Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
Let's continue this morning in our series on grace. This is part three. Hope you're doing well this morning. Are you glad for the grace of the Lord Jesus? Amen. Perry, would you put John 1:14 up on the screen, please? And then have Ephesians 2 ready to go after that. John chapter 1, verse 14. Says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hallelujah. We beheld and are held by His glory. Amen. How many of you have beheld the glory of the Lord before? It's wonderful. Amen. One of the things I love about this scripture is it shows just how captivated you can get staring at Jesus. You will never go wrong beholding the Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Friend, you will never get lost if you're staring at Jesus. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Everybody say it together. Full of grace. Grace and truth. And then Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 8. How many of you are thankful for Ephesians chapter 2? Goodness me. Ephesians chapter 2, "For by," everybody say it, "every by grace have you been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," verse 9, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." How were you saved? By grace, through faith. How do you get healed? By grace, through faith. How do you receive wisdom from God? By grace, through faith. How does everything in the kingdom happen? By grace, through faith. It's the result of God's grace going 100% of the distance and our simple agreement with that by faith. I used to think that it was 50-50. I used to think that God's grace, you know, went 50-50. God's grace goes halfway, and then my faith goes the other half, and we meet in the middle. You know, kind of like a kiss when you're in high school. You're trying to figure out if I go, am I supposed to go 90% or 75%, what, you know? Some of you will, when you're brushing your teeth tonight, you'll think, oh, I get it, okay. I used to think that grace was like that. That there was, because we were always taught, you know, there's a God side and a man side. There's something that God does, and then there's something that the humanity does to respond to what God does. And so it just sort of, in my mind, just made sense. Well, you know, grace goes, 50% of the way, and then faith goes 50% of the way. And we meet in the middle. As I began to study grace more in depth, I realized grace goes 100% of the way. And faith simply says, mm-hmm. Grace goes 100% of the distance. Jesus covered 100% of the gap between you and God. And simply all that you do is go, yes, I receive it. That's great. That's faith. Amen. Faith, here's the deal. Faith becomes fully persuaded of what grace has done. Oh, that's so good. You got to write that down. That's really good. Faith becomes fully persuaded. The Bible talks in Romans about Abraham, how Abraham was fully persuaded that God, who calls life, who calls the dead back to life and calls those things to be not as though he were, he was fully persuaded that God was able to do the thing that God said he would do. That was Abraham's faith. Now, your and my faith is different from Abraham's faith. Abraham had faith that God would do something. You and I have faith that God has done something. Amen. How many of you remember what Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. Faith simply agrees with what grace has already accomplished. This is not in my notes. I don't know why I'm talking about this, but it's good. Faith simply agrees with what grace has already done. You, by faith, are not trying to get God to do anything. It's awesome. Don't try. Don't try to get God to do something he's already done for you. Amen? Every time you need to be healed, Jesus isn't going to die again. We read it in Hebrews that one sacrifice was enough to cover everybody forever. That's pretty awesome. So faith simply agrees with what grace has already accomplished. And it's by grace through faith that we've been saved, and by grace through faith that everything happens after that. Now, let's repeat for our remembrance. Actually, before we do that, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity once again that we have to receive and hear from your word. We thank you that the entrance of your word does bring light, that it brings light into our hearts, Father, that it illuminates our minds. It clears confusion, clutter, and distraction away from us, Lord. It gives us the mind of Christ. It brings to our remembrance those things that will cause us to live victoriously. And so, Father, this morning we prepare our hearts and minds to receive. We prime our hearts, as it were, to receive your wisdom and your knowledge, your grace to us, Father. We prepare to receive. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to work, do a work in our hearts today. Do a work in our minds today. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, everybody, let's make our confession. Say, thank you, Father, that today the eyes of my heart see you. The ears of my heart hear you. My heart and mind understand your word and your will. Today I'm growing in the things of God. I'm not going to make you say it twice. The definition of God's grace, as we've defined it for this study, is that grace is God's willingness to use all of his resources on our behalf, even when we don't deserve it. You remember that we said, is somebody whistling? I must be in the kids' ministry. That's hysterical. Somebody's, no, it's fine. It's not going to bother me. As long as it's not going to bother you, it's not going to bother me. It's fine. That's somebody going whistle while you work back there. Grace is God's willingness to use all of his resources. That's a heavy, heavy thought. It's God's willingness to use all of his resources on our behalf, even when we don't deserve it. Amen. Now we've talked a lot about how we don't deserve it. And I want to focus going forward on what grace is and how it works and get beyond just the understanding that we don't deserve it. Everybody, I think, knows that we don't deserve grace. Amen. But let's press in a little bit deeper. So last week, or the week before last week, excuse me, we talked about the topic was grace, sin, and wrath. And we said that you can't really and truly understand and value grace if you don't understand what it redeems you from. That sin, we talked about the fact that sin has a price. Amen. Sin has a very serious price. Even in the New Covenant, sin has a price. There's a consequence to everything that we do, right? So sin still has a price. It's not as lethal, perhaps, because of the blood of Jesus, but it still has a price, so you still don't want to sin. But we also talked about how God's answer to sin under the Old Covenant, and especially prior to the Old Covenant and before the law and all that, God's answer to sin was wrath. We talked about how wrath was always poured out against sin. It was not poured out against a person or people or a people group. It was poured out against sin. And I thought about it this way. Sin paints a target on the back of someone, and God's wrath in the Old Covenant was against that sin, and the person got caught in the middle. Does that make sense? I was having a discussion with some of the track students at ASU during our Monday night Bible study about this very thought, because we talked about how can we look back in the Old Covenant, and we looked at Deuteronomy 28, man, and looked at all the things that the curse brought, And we'd say, you know, God, here's God saying he's going to give, you know, put mildew in our homes and he's going to curse our cattle and all this. Well, that doesn't sound like the God that I know. Jesus loves me, this I know, you know. How do we juxtapose those two things? How do we bring them together? Because we can't pretend that that wasn't written in the Old Testament. We can't pretend that that doesn't exist. God's wrath was kindled against sin. And anytime you saw God's wrath kindled against sin, it was judging the sin, not the person. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 is a reminder of that. It says that God's wrath is poured out against all unrighteousness and unrighteous deeds, not against human beings. So, God's answer to sin in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, was wrath. What's God's answer to sin in the New Covenant? Grace. Amen? God's answer to sin back then was, I have to vanquish the sin, and if the person gets caught in the middle, so be it. What's God's answer to sin in the New Covenant? Grace. You screwed up. Well, let me fix it. Here's grace. I love it. Hallelujah. Jesus, we said this in our study, Jesus became sin. So we talk, you know, there's an argument where people say, well, you know, this whole idea of Jesus being the propitiation, have you heard the word propitiation? I was listening to a sermon or a talk, a roundtable discussion that was talking about atonement theories. And they were talking about different theories regarding why Jesus atoned for our blood, for our sins, which the whole premise is wrong because Jesus didn't atone for our sin. Atonement means to cover. Jesus didn't cover anything. He eliminated sin. So the whole idea of atonement theories is flawed from the very beginning. But anyways. Anyways. They were talking about the propitiation theory, which is that Jesus is the stand-in for God's judgment and for his wrath. And they didn't like that theory because they said, well, now you've got the Father hurting and crushing the Son, and that's somehow supposed to be justice. But that doesn't work either, because when Jesus hung on the cross, God wasn't judging Jesus. He was judging sin, because Jesus became sin for us. He became a curse, Galatians chapter 3. He literally became the thing which God abhors. Can you imagine? That's why Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Moving on. God's answer to sin is no longer wrath, because everything he had to pour out was poured out on sin at the cross. I said this a couple weeks ago, God's not holding anything against you because he's got nothing left to hold. He dumped it all out on Jesus. Amen? Now, today's topic in the remaining 21 minutes and 39 seconds. Today's topic is grace and righteousness. Buckle up. If 2 weeks ago we talked about grace and its relationship to sin and wrath, today we're going to talk about grace and its relationship to righteousness. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. Blessed be God forevermore. Hallelujah. Chains and bondages are being broken in the anointing this morning and because of the word this morning. I believe you're receiving some things that are going to change your life. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and we will read down through verse 17. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Verse 17, for the Jew first, the end of verse 16, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Verse 17 says, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. the just shall live by faith. Now, if you pair that with what we read out of Ephesians chapter 2, how did you get saved? By grace through faith. The just shall live how? By faith. The just shall. Do you see that receiving grace and living are the same thing? If I got access to grace by faith, and this is telling me that the just live by faith, then me and you and everybody receiving grace is the same as living. The idea of God's idea for this life as a believer is that we receive grace, which causes us to live. Living in God's mind is us receiving grace. Amen. Do you see those two things? For I'm not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to save everyone. Mm-hmm. Notice that the gospel does not have the power to save everyone. It is the power to save everyone. When we preach a message of the gospel of Christ, we're not preaching a message that has power. We're preaching a message that literally is power. Selah. This is why the word gospel is used. Because the word gospel, I've said this before, you probably remember this. The gospel is the word which means good news, right? One preacher says it's the almost too good to be true good news. The nearly good, too good to be true news. I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not afraid to talk about the good news of Christ. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. What is it that makes the gospel good news? What is it about this message that is so good? It's the good news of his grace being extended to me. Why is it that the gospel's good news? Because it's the story of God's grace being given to me. That's why it's so good. You cannot separate grace from the gospel. If you take grace out of the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore because it's not good news. One preacher I listened to, he says, the gospel's good news. He says, I don't have any bad news to give you. Because the gospel's just good news. A lot of people, man, they just want to be beat up. They want to go to church and get their head kicked in spiritually, and they think that we've had a good time in church because I got really beat up today. Amen? Why? That's crazy. The gospel's nothing but good news. I don't have bad news for you this morning. And the minute that we begin to divorce grace and take it out of the gospel is the minute that the gospel ceases to be the gospel. And you actually are now, what Paul says in Galatians, preaching a different gospel. He says, if anybody preaches a different gospel, we'll have to look at this in future weeks. I don't have time to get into it really, but if anybody comes to you, he says, even if an angel shows up and starts preaching to you a different gospel, let it be accursed. If somebody comes to you bringing the message of Jesus without grace, it's heresy, man. It's wrong. You can't have good news apart from grace because grace is what makes the good news good news. Amen. I mean, I don't want to get too simple, but it's kind of elementary, dear Watson, but it's good anyways, amen? Without grace, the good news ceases to be good news. Amen? Now, the gospel, as Paul says here, is the power. The gospel contains within it all the power that is necessary to recreate the human spirit. I want you to think about that for a second. The gospel is the power of God within itself, substantial to totally recreate a human being's insides. That's why we say you don't have to add anything to it, and you shouldn't take anything away from it. Because the moment that you do, you're crippling the message's ability to change and transform a person's spirit. That's what's at stake here. The reason that we have to be sure we preach the gospel the way it was intended to be preached, which is a gospel of grace by faith, the reason that we have to preach it and stay true to that is because if we take any of those components away, we're crippling the message's ability to go into the person's heart and change them. And at that point, all we're doing is playing church tricks with their head. Do you ever go to a place where you get manipulated? Huh? Well, the reason is, well, anyways, we don't want to do that to people. We don't want to manipulate people. We don't want to play mind games. We don't want to get a person to fit their life into the little church boxes without preaching to them the gospel. If we take faith and grace out of the gospel, it's not the good news anymore. And anything beyond that just becomes, we're just trying to manipulate and twist people's arms to act a certain way. It's really good. I wrote this question down. How do we stay true to the gospel? If we have this obligation to let the gospel do the job of saving. Remember, he says, it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is going to save him, not you. Amen. You don't have, Andrew and I were talking about this the other day on the phone. You and I, we can't save anybody. It's not my job to save you. It's not your job to save me. It's our job to preach and declare the gospel and the good news. And if we do that the way it's supposed to be done, the good news does the job and does the heavy lifting, as Sean likes to say, does the heavy lifting for us. We have the easy job of declaring the gospel. It's the gospel that goes to work in the heart of the person and actually does the fixing. Amen? The minute that our message begins to deviate from the foundational message of the gospel is the minute that our message begins to weaken. So, how do we stay true to the gospel? What is the heart of the gospel message? Let me ask you this question. What is the heart of the gospel message? Just think for a second. Think of this scripture as we've read it. What's the heart of the gospel message? Perry, will you put verse 17 up? Here's the answer. For in it, in what? In the gospel, right? For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What is the message, the heart of the gospel message? God's righteousness being revealed in human hearts. That is what this Bible is all about. God transposing his righteousness on you. Everything in the Bible points to that. Now, you can't have that without Jesus, so we could say that everything in the Bible points to Jesus, right? Well, what did Jesus come to do? He came to right the wrongs of Adam. It's an interesting study sometime, and I encourage you to do this. Get your concordance out and look up every time Jesus said something like this: for this reason did I come. It happens more than you think all through the Gospels. Look up that kind of phrase and see what you find. It's really exciting. You'll find that the centrality of why Jesus came was to impute righteousness to you. To buy back and redeem humanity. Redemption is a powerful concept. We throw these words around all the time, not thinking of what they mean. Redemption is a powerful concept. You know what it means to redeem? To buy back. When you went to buy your car, you redeemed it. You made an exchange of your money with that dealer, and you snatched that car out of the clutches of that evil dealer's hand. Redemption means to buy back. Think about it. You redeemed your car. Did you ever go to Chuck E. Cheese's as a kid or something like that and get a bunch of tickets from the skee ball machine or the whack-a-mole? And then you take all those tickets, and what do? Redeem them. You take the thing that's valuable to you, and you go buy something else back with it. God redeemed humanity by taking something valuable to him called Jesus and exchanging his life for your life. You only do that with things you really value. You only redeem with things that are very important to you. You might spend $30,000 on a car. You're not going to spend $30,000 on a hot dog because it's just not as valuable. Jesus came as high priest and as the sacrifice, and by himself redeemed you. That's the gospel. That's the good news of grace. Redemption, it's powerful, man. It's the righteousness of God being revealed. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that in the gospel, when you look at the gospel, you find out the method that God used to make his righteousness imputed to you. How did he do it? He redeemed you. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, this is a simple central message of the gospel, righteousness. And here's the thing, it's the gospel that reveals it to us. You can't get the revelation of God's righteousness apart from the message of grace and faith. Can't be done. Now, let me define righteousness for you for just a moment. It's the Greek word dikaiosune. And it means to be made right or to put in right relationship with God. It's a compound word coming out of the Greek word dikaios. Remember, righteousness is dikaiosune. Dikaios is righteous. The word dikaios means just or judiciously correct. It's a legal term. When we talk about righteousness, we're talking about a very black and white legal kind of thing. You can't be kind of righteous. Amen? You can't be a little bit justified. Right? It's a black and white, all or nothing kind of thing, okay? To be righteous means just or judiciously correct. How many of you know God is righteous? He's just. He's judiciously correct. He is perfect. Righteousness, when you go from that word dikaios to the word dikaiosune, you go from righteous to righteousness. Righteousness is the state of being just, correct, or righteous. So if the word righteous means just, correct, or right, righteousness means the state of being just, correct, or right. Notice, righteousness is a state of being, not a state of doing. You're not righteous because of what you did or didn't do. And you're not unrighteous because of what you did or didn't do. It's a state of being, not a state of doing. Now, listen, you can do all kinds of dumb things. You can do all kinds of dumb, unrighteous stuff, right? Does that change the state of being? It doesn't. Righteousness is when I've had God's justness and correctness applied to me, and I've entered into a state of perpetual moral correctness. This is something that happens on a heart level. Right? You can do dumb all day, right? You can do stupid stuff. You can do unrighteous things. We're not immune to sin, right? But when I get saved, the instant that I get saved, oh, the message is so good. It's nearly too good to be true. The instant that I get saved, my spirit becomes righteous. I enter into a state of rightness and correctness and justness with God. That's why the Bible, see, you go through this process called righteousness, and when you come out of this process of having your nature change and you become righteous, the Bible says now you are justified. My dad would say it this way, just as if I'd never sinned. You become justified. Paul's statement in verse 17, with this understanding of what righteousness is, Paul's statement in verse 17 becomes really huge. Really huge. He says that the gospel is the thing that reveals to us how God took his moral perfection and applied it to us so that we could become righteous just like he's righteous. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. God, by the gospel, paints a picture for us of exactly how he took his moral perfection and imputed it to us. Wow. No wonder it's the power of God to save. No wonder it's the power of God to salvation. No wonder we shouldn't take the grace out of it. You can't preach a gospel of works and expect anybody to get healed and expect anybody to get changed and delivered and saved. Amen. We became, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, you know it. He became sin that we might become righteous. That's why I said the word atonement doesn't work. Because the word atonement is an old covenant word. It means to cover over. It means that the blood of an animal came and covered over my sin. What in the world is on this towel? I think this is coffee that spilled it. Look at these splotches. Oh, have mercy. All right, look, imagine this water bottle is my sin. The blood of bulls and goats came along under the Old Testament and covered my sin so that when God saw me, he saw the blood. Okay? That's atonement. That doesn't work in the New Covenant narrative. Because God didn't come with Jesus' blood to cover over my sin. He got rid of it altogether. He got rid of it. So now when he sees me, he sees me. He just sees a righteous me. Yeah, yeah. He sees a morally correct and judiciously perfect me. Amen. Glory to God. God's not looking through blood-covered glasses. That's atonement. That's atonement narrative. That's this idea that I'm covered. No, you're not covered. You're new. Yeah. Covered by the blood. No. You're new by the blood. Big difference. Transformed. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the whole point that Paul's making in 2 Corinthians 5. He became sin so that I would become the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not trying to get righteous. I've been made it. It is good news. It's awesome. It's the good news of the gospel, and you can't have it without grace. You don't get to righteousness unless you go through grace. God doesn't try to get us to act right in order to fix us. He fixes us in order to get us to act right. That's how righteousness and grace work. Let's look at one more passage. How did he do it? How did he apply this moral correctness to us? Very simply, he did it by grace. If the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, go to Romans chapter 3. If the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, how? What was the secret? How did God take his perfection and make me to look like that? He did it by grace. Romans chapter 3. I said this a couple weeks ago, man. He reconciled us to himself. You remember that word, reconcile? It's a banking term. It means that you have two columns with information, and the left column needs to look like the right column. You do it with your checkbook when you get the bank statement. Most people bank online now, but back in the day, you used to get a bank statement in the mail, and you used to have an actual check register that you would physically write in. And you would take that check register, and if it looked different from the bank statement, you would look at the two, and you'd figure out where the error was till your check register looked like the bank statement. That's called reconciling. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that God reconciled us to himself. God's in column A, you're in column B. He's not satisfied until you look like him. How did he do that? How does that happen? Grace. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. We're talking about grace and righteousness and how they relate together. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, how many of you heard that statement growing up? Romans Road, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Man, you can't take that message, that verse, out of the context that it's in. Paul is saying that as an afterthought. Everybody's sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Of course they have. It's the context that it's written in is about how you and I have been justified freely. Let's go to the next verse, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How did God make you righteous? The answer is his grace. There is no other answer for the righteousness of God being imparted to the human being than the answer of grace. You can't do it without his grace. Paul makes verse 22, let's back up for just a second. Paul makes the same distinction here that he did in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. He says the same thing essentially here again in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Notice that he says that righteousness is available to all, but it is only on all who believe. Do you see the difference? This is very, 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 very important. Because there are people nowadays who espouse to what is described as a universalist doctrine that says that Jesus' work was effective for everybody, whether or not they know it or not, everybody's saved. Have you heard these kinds of things before? It's called universalism. It's wrong. Everybody is not saved, right? That's why we have to preach the gospel and get them saved. Duh. I mean, it's so simple, you'd have to have a degree to mess it up. But he says here that the gospel, while it is available to everyone, the righteousness of God has been paid for, the price has been paid, the work has been done. It's available to everyone, but it's on those who believe. Very important the way Paul words that. You need to know that so that you can have it worked out in your mind, because people will ask you. People will challenge your belief, and you have to be able to answer them. Amen? So, righteousness is to all and on those who believe. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This grace is available to everyone. And what does it do? Verse 24, we become justified, made righteous. That's what that word justified means. It means that I was made righteous. How? Freely by his grace. You can't make it any more cut and dry than that. How did God make you righteous? Freely by his grace. It didn't cost you anything. You can't work for it. It's free. When you go to the store and you use your buy one, get one free coupon, how much do you pay for the second item? Nothing. Why? It's a buy one, get one free. The one that you get that's free, you don't pay for it. How much did you pay for grace? Nothing. Jesus paid everything for grace. This is why this is the too good to be true, almost too good to be true good news. Because without cost to me, God took my life and made it righteous. You can't have righteousness without grace. And when you get grace, you get righteous. It happened by grace through faith. Grace was and is the vehicle through which God makes humanity righteous. This message is so incredibly important. We have got to understand the potency of grace. And I know there's people out there that abuse the message. I know there's people that take it to extremes that it shouldn't be taken to. That always happens with good doctrine. It always gets abused because people are goofy. It doesn't mean we should neglect and reject how powerful grace really is. It is the cornerstone. It's the bedrock. It's the thing that the gospel is based upon, by grace through faith. And it all happened in the person of Jesus. I like to say it this way. He did it by grace. I get it by faith. He did it by grace. We get it by faith. Amen. Will you stand up to your feet, please?
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.